Song after the lesson tonight will be number 332, I Surrender All. Take your Bibles, turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. And it is a blessing to be back tonight. A little rainy out there, but it could be a whole lot worse. Brandon sent us a picture this afternoon of what's going on in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Cold and snow, lots of it. So, hey, it could be worse, a lot worse. But blessing to be here tonight. We're going to continue our study in 2 Corinthians. And tonight, as we look, beginning in chapter 10, we're going to change direction a little bit. The Apostle Paul does change the whole tenor of his writing from this point on, as he again returns to the subject of his authority as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And tonight, of course, he's emphasizing the weapons of our warfare. And certainly, the Apostle Paul specifically applying these things to himself and to the gospel which he proclaimed. We certainly need to take these things and recognize, understand, that the gospel in and of itself is God's power to save man, and within it is the power to save men. It is all that we need to convert men, to change men, to renew men. It is what we need to defeat error. It's all that we need to defeat error. We really don't need anything else. And so that's the point that the Apostle Paul is going to make regarding the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul returns to the defense of his apostleship, and in this context, of course, after he talks about the weapons of our warfare being spiritual and not carnal, he talks about how his authority is from the Lord, and he also emphasizes that it is the Lord who commends those who are serving him, and that's all that really matters. That's all that counts. All the men in the world can be opposed to a person, but if the Lord's on his side, that everyone else that's opposed to him is on the losing side. The one who is on the Lord's side will be victorious in the end. So that's later on in the chapter. Tonight we're just going to look at the first six verses. Paul says, "Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold towards you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some, who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." So there's the text that we're going to be looking at tonight. Paul says, "I, Paul, myself." Now this is a change right here. Previously, you may have noticed that the Apostle Paul used the word "we" a lot. We, and of course referencing the apostles and other preachers of the gospel who had been through Corinth. For example, Peter and Apollos. And so he's applying this also, you know, he's applied that personal pronoun to other folks in the past, but now he's emphasizing this is a personal appeal. I, Paul, myself. And it's also an intensified form of pleading. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 2, for the Apostle Paul there is rebuking false teachers, by the way. It says in verse 2, "Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing." It's kind of an exclamation point. And it's really appealing to him as an apostle of Jesus Christ. He is saying, I now, in speaking, you need to pay attention. I, Paul, myself. But with all the authority that the Apostle Paul had as an apostle of Jesus Christ, he also imitated the attitude of Jesus Christ, the approach of Jesus Christ by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. You know, Jesus said of himself in Matthew 11, verse 29, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your soul." I am meek, I am lowly in heart. He Jesus was humble when he was brought before the Sanhedrin court and he was mistreated, he was slapped, he was spat upon. How did he respond? When he was brought before Pilate, how did he respond? And the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21 references Jesus as being our example. We too are to respond in the same way. Well, Paul, throughout this epistle, has been talking about how he's been mistreated. But how is he responding to that? With meekness and gentleness. And in his defense, they knew this, because when he was with them, he behaved in a humble manner. He was gentle with them. And by the way, you have this double emphasis here, meekness and gentleness. Meekness more denotes the attitude of humility. Gentleness is the manner in which he treated them. And gentleness came from this humble attitude, this idea of meekness. But this is imitating Jesus Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. So Paul is encouraging them to recognize his demeanor. By the way, how do most people interpret meekness and gentleness? How do most people interpret humility? They interpret it as weakness, don't they? He's frail, he's weak. It's just a human tactic, a fleshly tactic to gain sympathy. That more than likely is how these false teachers are referencing him. And we'll note that as we go on. But also, I want to suggest to you that I think there's something else inferred in this. These are qualities that are clearly absent in Paul's opponents in Corinth. They were bold. They were aggressive. You know, that's the way most false teachers are. They are bold and they are aggressive. They are antagonistic. They're always looking for a way to discredit those who teach the truth. But Paul was opposite of that. He stood opposed to that and how he behaved. And also, the Corinthians, if they knew the gospel and if they knew Christ at all, they would know that these were qualities that Christ himself possessed, and that they too were to possess these qualities. So these qualities aligned the Apostle Paul more closely to Christ. And it should in the minds of the Corinthians. They should recognize that. So Paul uses the words of the antagonist. Notice where he says, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold toward you. This is a tactic the Apostle Paul is using here. He's quoting his opposition. This is their view of him, how he is lowly. He's humble. They saw this again as weakness. But this is what they were saying, okay? Yes, now he's writing a letter to you and his bark is really loud. But he don't bite. And so when he comes to you in prison, he's just going to be this sheepish figure that you know him as. He's not going to do anything. He's weak. And now that he's away from you, he can write these epistles and appear to be bold and strong. But his bark is worse than his bite. That's what they were saying. And the idea was to subvert Paul's authority. That was their whole intent. Verse 2, he says, but I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. I beg of you. So verse 1, you know, I, Paul, myself, he's pleading with them. And now he says, I beg you, I call you to my side. He would prefer not to act in a way of discipline, correction, and rebuke. He'd rather not do that. You know, I take the Apostle Paul as being a non-confrontational person. And I think of myself that way too. I hate confrontation. I don't like to be in any confrontation. I will just walk away, usually. But if you corner me, that's a different story, but I don't like it. Paul would prefer not to be confrontational either. but he can be, and he will be if it's necessary. In other words, the false charges against him, well, his bark is worse than his bite. No, Paul is saying, I got a bad bite too. I'm barking and you better listen. Because if I come and I need to, I can bite. And so this is, by the way, something that he says back in 1 Corinthians 4, verses 19 through 21, warning the Corinthians if he has to come, and he will take action against them. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 2 and verse 10, he also makes the same point over in chapter 13 and verse 10. This is what he says, therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the authority which the Lord has given me for edification and not for destruction. I'm not going to hesitate to use sharpness. Back up in verse 2, I have told you before and foretell as if I were present the second time, and now being absent, I write to those who have sinned before and to all the rest, that if I come again, I will not spare. So Paul says, I can be rough. And he says, I intend to be bold against some. Now, he doesn't specify here who those some are, but later in chapter 11 and verse 13, he tells us who those some are. He says in verse 13 of chapter 11, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. And so those are the people that he is going to address when he gets there, if they're still there. And so Paul says, I intend to be bold against some. And he says, who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. In other words, they were attributing to Paul their own motives and tactics. Now, think about this. This is a very common psychological phenomenon. People very often transfer their own faults, their own realities, onto other people, especially those whom they see as enemies, as those who are in opposition to them. They transfer their own guilt, but they may not see themselves in that light. They transfer that to someone else. Hypocrites do that with regularity. You know, the scribes and Pharisees, how did they view Gentiles? What did they think of the Gentiles? They thought of them as great sinners, right? And they labeled them as such. And they wouldn't have anything to do with them at all. But wait a minute. In Romans chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says, who are you to judge them when you do the same thing? But they didn't see themselves as the same, in the same boat. But in reality, they were. And we often transfer our own feelings, our own emotions, our own thoughts onto other people, thinking that other people are doing what we, in fact, are guilty of. And that's exactly what these false teachers in Corinth were doing. They attributed to Paul their own motives and their own tactics. They were walking according to the flesh, not Paul. They were using carnal tactics, not Paul. They were using philosophies and vain deceits. They were flattering, and they were tearing down their opposition unjustifiably. They were falsely accusing him and slandering him. They were the ones using fleshly tactics. But they were accusing the Apostle Paul and the other apostles and teachers of the gospel of that. So, verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Though we walk in the flesh. Now, Paul, you know, yes, he's a human being. He's walking in this world, living in a fleshly body. And he has to suffer through all of the same trials and tribulations that all human beings do. Jesus Christ, John 1 in verse 14 says, he took upon himself flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus walked in the flesh, but did he walk according to the flesh? No, he didn't. The Apostle Paul is saying, yeah, we walk in the flesh, but we don't walk according to the flesh. Paul experienced hardships as an apostle of Jesus Christ. He suffered much physically. But he did not walk according to the flesh like the false teachers in Corinth did. And of course, when you talk about walking according to the flesh, you're talking about walking in sinful paths. You are walking according to your own animal appetites. You're doing what you want to do instead of what God says for you to do. You are living your life the way that you want to live it. You are behaving like you want to behave instead of submitting your will to God's will. And I've got some passages there, Philippians chapter 1, 22 through 24. But there is another passage in Philippians that, you know, we referenced this morning in our study. You know, what about those who set their affections, their appetites on things of this world? What does Paul say the end of them will be? He says that the end will be destruction. So there in Philippians chapter 3, he makes that very point. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping that are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. They're materialist. But not just in their love. I mean, it's not just that they're covetous after money and those kinds of things necessarily. It could just be selfish motivation for power and prestige and influence among brethren. You know, we appreciate or we love our authority or our power. And we abuse that for our own benefit, for our own gain. It's anything that will accommodate our selfish desires. So, Paul says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not walk according to the flesh. Now, he says we do not war according to the flesh. In other words, the battle and the war that Paul was a part of and that we ought to also be involved in is not a physical or carnal materialistic battle. It is a battle for the minds, for the hearts of men. That's where the battle is to be waged. The battle is fought in the minds and the hearts of men. Notice in verse 4 where he says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Now, what kind of strongholds are we talking about? What kind of fortresses must we penetrate? Well, he says, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. The battle is waged in the minds of men. You know, there are strongholds that Satan has in the hearts of a lot of people. They have set up prejudices against the truth, prejudices against the church, prejudices against those who teach the gospel. How do you get through those barriers? How do you break those barriers down? We talked about this in Bible class this morning. You're not going to break through those barriers by arguing, by fighting, by ridiculing, making fun of them. You're not going to break through those barriers and those tactics. Those are carnal tactics. How do you get through those barriers? You have to reason. And, you know, going back to the attitude that Paul manifested while he was in Corinth with meekness and gentleness, that is a very important part of it. Very important part of it. You know, we were talking in Bible class this morning about the wives submitting to their husbands. What kind of attitude must a wife have? One of submission, right? One of humility. One of respect. Even if their husbands are not walking according to the Word of God, how are they still to respond? With meekness, with gentleness. And the Apostle Peter there talks about how that they can be one, those unbelieving husbands can be one, without a word. How do you do that? With the proper attitude and living the life in front of them. Getting into fights with them isn't the way to accomplish it. So, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That is, weapons that may be used against the flesh, you know, guns and bombs and such like, knives. Those will not work. You think about the Muslim religion, the religion of Islam. How is the religion of Islam spread? Historically, the point of a sword. Today it's spread with bombs, right? With guns, and not whatever they can use to try to terrorize people into accepting them. And people will be, you know, they're so terrified that they will just allow them to do what they do out of fear of retaliation. And then they have free recourse to go in and teach their false teaching. But that's not the way of Christ. Not weapons that are used against the flesh, or weapons that are of the flesh, that is psychology, secular education, human wisdom and philosophy. You know, we hear a lot today about positive thinking. Positive thinking. And really, this is just a philosophy of men, which Paul condemns in the book of Colossians. It's just a philosophy, you know, getting people to think and feel a certain way. Feel good about yourself, and you'll feel good about yourself, right? So that's the whole goal. But it's not to bring people into compliance with the will of God. That's the problem with that philosophy. People can come in sinners, and you make them feel good about themselves as they are when they leave. If they feel good about themselves as sinners, you have failed miserably as a gospel preacher. They need to feel guilty. Now, that guilt is going to drive them to do one of two things. Either to walk further away from God, which that does happen. And if that happens because the truth has been preached and they have heard it, and then they reject it and they walk away from God, then it's on them. But like the watchman in Ezekiel, you know what? The watchman had a responsibility to do what? To warn the people. When he saw danger, what was he to do? He was to warn the people. He warned the people, and then the blood of those people were removed off of his shoulders. If they didn't listen to the watchman, then who upon whom would the blood fall? Upon themselves, for not listening to the preacher, to the watchman. So the preacher, the gospel preacher, has a responsibility to preach the truth and not try to flatter, not try to just instill a positive feeling and make people feel good. We have enough of that stuff in the religious world today, by far. Joel Osteen is a master at that type of preaching. He's a master at it, unless you're able to see through it for the false gospel that it is. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. It is of divine origin. It is from God Himself. And listen, our responsibility as Christians, as teachers of the gospel, is to simply teach the Word of God. When we teach God's Word, when we hold God's Word up before the world, then they will see it. Now, they may not like it. They may reject it. But at least we're doing our part. And listen, here's the thing. The Word of God is indeed powerful. No, God said that my Word will not return to me void, but it will accomplish that for which I send it. And it will. It will. All who are honest and sincere who hear it will respond, and they will respond favorably to the Word of God, and they will allow the Word of God to change them into who God wants them to be. God's Word is powerful enough to accomplish His purpose. We don't have any business tampering with God's Word. Because what happens when we begin to leave out parts of God's Word? You know, we may make God's Word much more palatable to people if we'd stop preaching about hell. That might help, you know. Stop talking about God's judgment. And start saying that, well, salvation is broader than what the Scriptures say. We'll just leave off part of God's plan of salvation. That may appeal to a lot more people. Well, but listen, will it get them saved? Absolutely not. That's the way that people apply a fleshly concept or a carnal concept to the gospel, and they'll take and pick and choose parts of it and leave it off and teach what is most acceptable to people. They'll even send out brochures and flyers asking people to fill out questionnaires to see what the population wants. And then they will form their worship service and they'll form their teaching structure around what the people want. What did Paul say in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2? Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, whether the people want it or they don't. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But they'll call to themselves teachers, having itching ears, they'll turn their ears from the truth unto fables. Now, that's true. That happens. But the word of God will still accomplish its purpose. When you preach the word of God, you're going to reach the people who will hear it, who want to be saved. They want to do what's right. And it'll affect them. It is powerful. Hebrews 4 and verse 12, the word of God is quick. It's living. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, and joint and marrow. The word of God is sharp, and it will penetrate through all the barriers that men may put up. If you just are persistent, long-suffering, impatient, and gentle, and you just keep using the word of God, it will pierce into the honest heart. It'll do it. Romans 10 and verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith doesn't come and will not come from any other source. It must be the word of God. If it comes from any other source, then it's not true saving faith. It's not going to save them. James 1 and verse 21, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Now, there's a responsibility on our part to receive God's word, to allow it to penetrate, to allow it to come in, to allow it to do its work. I have to do that. I have to receive it with meekness. But the word of God is able to save your soul. It is able to regenerate. 1 Peter 1 and verse 22 and 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. And unless we use the word of God, our work, our labor will be in vain. Oh, we may have the biggest church in town. We may by far have the most people, have the most exciting worship service you ever saw. But if we're not preaching the word of God, if we're not following the Lord's pattern for worship, what are we accomplishing? Nothing. Everything we do is vain. Matthew 15, verses 7 through 9. Well, did Isaiah say of you, who worship in vain, teaching his doctrines the commandments of men? Well, why is their worship vain? Because they're doing what they want instead of what God says. But, okay, the weapons of our warfare are those of God, the word of God, his teaching. And unless we use his word, we will fail. Go, turn in your Bibles over to Ephesians with me. Ephesians and the 6th chapter. This was read as our scripture reading a few moments ago. In Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, Paul says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. So carnal weapons isn't going to help us here, right? Who are we at war with? Against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now let me ask you. Here I am, Don McLean. I want to fight Satan without using what God provides in his word. I'm going to fight Satan with philosophy. I'm going to fight Satan with my carnal or secular education, my knowledge of humanity and my ability to reason from a logical perspective, from a human perspective. Okay, but I'm going to discount the word of God. What are my chances of overcoming Satan and defeating him and keeping him out of control of my life? It's none. I can't defeat Satan by myself, through my own resources, by my own power. I can't do it, nor can you. We have to take what God gives us, or we don't have a chance. It says in verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. If I take what he's given me, then I will be able to stand. But if I don't take what he's given to me, I'm not. He says in verse 14, stand therefore having girded your waist with truth. What is the truth? It's the word of God. That's what it is. And if I don't have a working knowledge and understanding of God's word, what chance do I have against Satan and his deceiving apostles, his false teachers? What chance do I have? Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, what is that? What is the breastplate of righteousness? Well, I think the key is righteousness. Of course, in the Roman military, the breastplate would serve. It would cover the heart and the vital organs, and it would keep spears from coming in. But listen, of righteousness has to do with, again, the gospel. The gospel is God's righteousness. And when I submit to God's word, his teaching, I will be doing that which is righteous. And unless I am following that pattern of righteousness, I'm not going to be able to withstand Satan. I can argue with somebody all day long about what the Bible says, but you know what? If I'm not doing what the Bible says, what good is my arguing going to do? I have to be a practitioner of that gospel. And he says, having put on the breastplate of righteousness and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And we think about this with gospel preachers as they go off to preach the gospel in their feet so that they can travel across land and they can go to place from place to place and preach the gospel. But I say there's more to it than that, because with the feet, we have stability. And without putting on the preparation of the gospel of peace, there's that concept again, the word of God. Without having the word of God under my feet, I'm not going to be able to stand my ground. I'm going to be wounded in the foot. I'm not going to be able to fight. And so I need to have my feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And I need to, above all, take the shield of faith, which will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now, the shield of faith is the shield of my faith in what God says, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, right? I need faith. And with faith, I can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. I must have confidence in what God said. I must trust in what God says. I must be a doer of what God says. Then I'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Not a few, not most, but all. And if I'm not able to stand against the fiery darts of the wicked one and fend them off, then something's wrong with my faith. It's not what it ought to be. It's not what it needs to be. And take the helmet of salvation. That's the hope that we have that comes again through the word of God and that's resting upon the faith that we have. And the sword of the Spirit. What is that? Well, that's the word of God. You know what? From the beginning to the end of this list of things that the Lord has given us, all of these things center around and are based upon the word of God. Every single one of them. So again, emphasizing the need for us to know and understand God's word. We need to spend time not only studying it, though, learning it and understanding it, but also applying it to our life, that it become a part of us. I have hidden thy word in my heart that I may not sin against you, the psalmist said. I need to take the word of God. 1 John 3 and verse 9, if his seed abides in you, then you cannot sin. You know, you can't sin as long as the word of God is in your heart at the same time. You got to push the word out. You got to push your faith out. You got to push that righteous living out in order to do what's wrong. So, unless we use the word of God, all our efforts will be in vain, personally, within our own battle that we fight. Also, when it comes to correcting, to exposing, and false teachers, and defending the faith against attack, we must use the word of God. And the word of God is capable of accomplishing God's intended purpose. Now, these weapons, the things that God has provided us, are able to demolish every argument against the gospel. Notice he says, mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. That's the prejudices, the defenses that people put up against the Word of God. And for casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. You know, the weapons of God are able to demolish these arguments. You know, you think about, you take the most famed atheist in the world, and you put him up against someone who is equipped and capable in the Word of God, and who's going to win the argument? Who's going to win the discussion? Truth is always going to, I believe this with all my heart, truth will always win. It'll always win. It'll always be manifested to those people who want to see it. Now, the people that don't want to see it, no, they're not going to understand. They'll declare the atheist a winner regardless. It's kind of like in politics. You know, you have one candidate, I mean, he just completely flops in a debate, and the other candidate just shines like crazy. But you know what? All those loyalists to that candidate that flopped, who are they going to say won? Are they going to say, well, their candidate won every time? The same thing is true, really, when it comes to matters of a spiritual nature. But here's the reality. For the honest person who's objectively looking at the arguments, the points, the truth as it's being presented, the truth will always come out. The truth will always accomplish its purpose, always. It will reach the honest heart. It'll penetrate through any prejudice that's there in an honest heart. Now, you know, a person may be honestly wrong, and he may have built up prejudices. He may have heard a lot of things about those who teach the truth. He may have heard a lot of things about those Church of Christers until he begins to listen and objectively examine what is being said. So, the weapons are able to demolish those arguments. Neither the God of this age, chapter 11, verse 15, or his henchmen are able to overcome the truth of God. It's just not going to happen. And chapter 11, by the way, verse 15, it says, therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. They're going to present, the ministers of Satan are going to present their ideas, but how will it stand against the truth? And you know, when the Apostle Paul makes it back to Corinth, I doubt very seriously that any of these false teachers are going to be there. And they're not going to be able to, they know they're not going to be able to stand against Paul. Now, they can talk about him while he's gone, but they're not going to talk about him while he's there. People can oppose the knowledge of God. Those, you know, you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Absolutely he has. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. Man cannot know God through the wisdom of this world. But when you have an understanding of the truth, you know, I know I need to take heed lest, you know, lest I fall. But I have an understanding of the Scripture, and I know I have still a lot more to learn. But I have a sufficient amount of understanding of the Scripture. I don't think anyone could ever convince me that it's not of God and that it is not the truth. I don't think that's possible. The more of an understanding you have of God's Word and of the truth, the easier it is to see the fallacies, in fact, the foolishness, the utter foolishness of all this stuff that's being taught and being presented as something great in our day and time, whether it be humanism or atheism or whatever. All the false religions, whether it be Islam, whether it be Hinduism, whatever, the Word of God allows you and equips you to be able to see clearly all the fallacies and the foolishness of those things. Can conquer and control every thought. Paul says, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, that's what the Word of God is able to do. That's what, if we just stuck with the Word of God, preached the Word of God, held it up, that's what the Word of God is able to do for anyone who is honest and sincere and willing to hear it. And even those who aren't, even those who are objectors to the Word of God, you know what? There's a reason why you don't have very many public discussions on religion these days. There's a reason for that. They know they can't defend their false teaching. They know it. There are some who still think they can. But by and large, they won't discuss the Scriptures. They are not able to defend their false teaching against the truth. And the gospel can bring every thought into captivity to the obedience. By the way, that's what the gospel is supposed to do for each and every one of us. It is to bring every thought into the captivity of Jesus Christ, to obedience to His will. And may I suggest to you, my friend, if we're not thinking right, we're not going to do right. Until our thinking is formed by the Word of God, by the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're not going to do right. We have to allow God's Word to transform our minds. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, I beseech you therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable will of God. Now, how are you going to prove or demonstrate the perfect and acceptable will of God in your life unless you first renew your mind by the Word of God? You're not. What comes first? Your mind has to be renewed first. You have to begin to see things as God sees them and understand His will. Then you can live in accordance with His will. That's the whole purpose of the gospel, is to bring us into conformity with God's will. And that's the war that we're in. To change people's minds, to reach into their hearts with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, it's not our ability. You know, we sometimes may talk about this method or that method of evangelism. We may talk about this approach and that approach. I want to suggest to you, it ain't the approach that's important at all. It's the message. It's the message being delivered by an honest, sincere adherent to that message. Someone who is zealous, who loves God, and who loves other people, and who has the Word of God and is able to present it. That's what we need. That's all we need. I'm not saying that methods have no purpose. But I'm telling you right now that it's the Word of God that has the power to save men. And if we have the desire and we have the ability, that is, we know what God's Word says, and we are practitioners of that Word ourselves, we are what God needs in this world, and it'll work. The Word of God has within it the power necessary. Now, verse 6, he says, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. First of all, Paul's expecting them to comply and to recognize his apostleship and support him. And he's expecting them to be compliant with the instructions that he gives them in all things. And when that is accomplished, then he will be in position then to punish all disobedience. And he's not hesitant to do that, as we've already pointed out. He's not hesitant at all to come there and to come with a rod. Their obedience, though, is important. And I'll tell you why. You know, it's very important for gospel preachers to have support from those to whom he preaches, to those who love the truth and hold up his hands. Very important. What type of authority would a gospel preacher have in a congregation? If there's some sin that's present, that's going on, what power would he have in that church if the church supported the one in the error instead of the preacher? Who you think's going to be leaving town? That's the point that Paul's making here. He's expecting them to be supportive of him. And when that is accomplished, then he will be able to get rid of these false teachers, to deal with them effectively. So, those are the thoughts for the night. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Our question for you tonight is, are we allowing the Word of God to work on us? To open our hearts to what God has revealed? And personally, are we accepting it and allowing God's Word to control our every thought and action? Then secondly, are we using God's Word as we should? Are we taking the weapons of the warfare that God has given to us and using those things to speak with our neighbor, to help them come to a knowledge of the truth? And you know, as we talk to our neighbor, if we're equipped adequately, then when they begin to make arguments for their false understanding, we're able to answer those arguments with meekness and gentleness. But we're able to answer them and help them to see the error that they hold and to see the truth. It's by seeing the truth that they see the error. Are we using the Word of God as we ought to? Well, in either case, if we're not, then tonight, right now, you need to make the commitment to make a change. Allow the Word of God to defeat your prejudices or your pride, your selfishness, your sinful desires. Allow God's Word to drive those things out of your heart. Internally, use this lesson tonight. Use these thoughts, use these passages to help you overcome sin in your life. Or maybe there's some, you know, maybe there are others that you are trying to teach the gospel. Hopefully this is allowing us to think about ways in which we can communicate the Word of God more effectively to them. Because, again, the power is in the Word. That's what you need. Are we studying it enough? Are we living it like we should? If there's anything we can do tonight to help you obey the gospel or make amends in your life, whatever that may be, won't you come as we stand?